I am reading from Matthew 17, 1 through 9. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brought them to the top of a very high mountain. He was transformed in front of them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with Jesus. Peter reacted to all of this by saying to Jesus, "Lord, it's good that we're here. If you want, I'll make three shrines, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, look, a bright cloud overshadowed them. A voice from the cloud said, "This is my son whom I dearly love. I am very pleased with him. Listen to him." Hearing this, the disciples fell on their faces filled with awe. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said, "don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Don't tell anybody about the vision until the human one is raised from the dead." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
So we have heard these past many weeks, and if you haven't been here, those sermons are all available online on our YouTube page. But we've heard of this series of Jesus' invitations for us. His invitation to come and see where he is staying, where he is going, what he is up to, who he is. His invitation to come and follow. His invitation to a blessed life and what it means to truly be blessed in God's presence, an invitation to be holy, even as God is holy, to love unconditionally and perfectly as Jesus taught us to love. And today, our final invitation is an invitation to see beyond the veil, to catch a glimpse of heaven in our midst, that we live under an open heaven where God reveals himself and makes himself known to us. Or as I'm going to put it today, seeing perhaps beyond the frame. I love pictures and photography. And as such, I also love picture frames. I've been put many times in my life on picture frame buying probation. Mackenzie does not allow me to just go out to stores where they have picture frames, particularly if you're in those places like, you know, in the mountains, the craft stores where they have like the nice handcrafted frames and the, you know, the ones. I got one in South Africa that was made from natural driftwood, and have that on my wall with a picture of the church over there that we served. And so I just collect the frames, and then I figure eventually the right picture will come along for these beautiful frames. I love capturing those moments. We don't get that as much in our digital world. The frame is our phone. It's the same frame we have for just about everything else in our life. It misses something. And I think that the Transfiguration is one of those moments, one of those picture-perfect moments in the life of the disciples that is one of those moments that they would kind of want to frame. If they look back on their life with Jesus and they had pictures on their wall, this would be one of those places of, I need a frame to capture that. I need to put that picture of that moment on that mountain up on my wall. And we've all had moments like that in our lives, those perfect moments. And in truth, we often read the Bible through that lens. We look at the whole scripture as if it's a series of snapshots that has been placed in frames or a series of paintings. Artists have tried to capture the stories throughout history. We'll have a scene in creation, or we'll have a scene of Noah in the ark, or a scene of Moses on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments or speaking with the burning bush and God's presence there, or maybe a picture of David and Goliath. And then we get to Jesus. We get a lot of pictures at Christmas, right? Because who doesn't take a lot of pictures of their firstborn child? I mean, that's when we need a ton of frames all of a sudden to put up everywhere. And so Christmas, we get a lot of snapshots. And then we kind of skip over to Easter. And we get a lot of pictures of the resurrection and the beautiful flowers and all that goes into that springtime celebration. And the Transfiguration, we could say, is another one of those moments. But there's also a danger in picture frames, and that is what they don't show. Because you can't really capture an experience. You can't really capture the feeling of a moment. Imagine yourself in one of those moments. Maybe it's at the beach at sunrise, or a beautiful overlook in the mountains, or some special moment with a family member or a loved one. And those moments that you cherish and you remember the experience. Maybe it's a picture, something you have a picture of, maybe a wedding picture, or a picture of a celebration in your life. You look at that picture, and what is it about that picture that makes it so special? It's not the picture itself that's in the frame. It's the memories that it draws to mind. It's the things that happened around that picture. It's the context in which that picture was taken. It's the stories that we tell about what happened when that picture was taken. It's the experiences and the relationships and the love that we shared in those moments that make that picture so special. And so in the frame, we miss the journey. And I think if we're not careful, we miss that in the Transfiguration as well. There's something else that a frame does that messes us up sometimes, and that is it cuts off the pieces that we don't necessarily want to remember. In graphic design, where I have a lot of training and background, we do what's called a bleed on every image. Whenever we submit something for a printing, we have to have a bleed on it. Why? Because the paper that it's printed on is always gripped by the printer. And so you can't print all the way to the edge. And so you always have to have paper bigger than the picture that you're going to print. And then you have to have what's called a bleed, which is a little bit of that excess of the edge of the picture that comes around, and then that's where it's going to get trimmed or cropped, whether it be cut off or whether it be put in a frame, or in some way that bleed is going to get cut off. I find that in my own work as I've been exploring a little bit with some colored pencil drawings and notice around the edges when you kind of start to fade off the edges a little bit, and you just kind of, you don't even worry about it. You just let it go because you know when you put that frame on it, when you put that mat on it, it's going to cut off all that mess, all those parts that you don't want to see. And all that's going to be in the frame is exactly what you want to see in that moment. And I find it interesting that that piece around the edges is called the bleed. Because isn't that what we so often do when we capture these moments in our lives, is that we cut off the places where we have bled? The places of pain, the places of suffering, the places of discomfort, the scars that we want to erase and that we don't want to talk about. We are really good at making highlight reels of our lives and of our experience and of our history. If you don't believe it, look on any social media feed. We don't put a lot of our bad experiences out there. We're really good at capturing those perfect moments, but the places where we bleed, where we experience the painful side of what it means to be human, we rarely share those. And if we do, it's always through the lens of, yeah, but something better. We want to cut off those edges. And so today I want to look briefly at those edges that bleed around this picture of the Transfiguration. We find right before this moment on the mountaintop that Jesus has told his disciples that he would be killed, that he would be raised on the third day. And Peter's response is simply, Jesus, God forbid this. That will not happen to you. They've been doing miracles. They've been healing. They've been raising popularity. They've been drawing crowds and a following. And Peter just can't imagine something going that horribly wrong that Jesus would be killed. What would their life be without him? And Jesus responds, get behind me, Satan, for you are a stone that can make me stumble. You're not thinking God's thoughts, but human thoughts. And then Jesus says to his disciples, all who come after me must say no to themselves, take up their cross and follow me. Those who want to save their lives will lose them. Those who lose their lives for my sake will find them. Why would people gain the whole world but lose their souls? And what would someone give in exchange for their life? See, they just had this very hard moment. This is one of those moments that we could say, that's the bleed. We don't want a picture of that. Peter does not want a picture on his wall of the moment that Jesus called him Satan. It's not a pleasant memory. It's not a comfortable space in his life. That was a mistake that he doesn't want to relive, I'm sure. And yet, it's that mistake, it's that moment that probably more than the Mount of Transfiguration shapes his life and his experience, and certainly shapes his sermons later on in Acts when he preaches Christ crucified as the central piece of the gospel, one who suffers with us and one who knows our pain. And then they find themselves on that mountain. And it's almost as if that scene has been completely forgotten. We're snapping pictures of Jesus and Moses and Elijah. And immediately, Peter reacts. Let's just build some tents right here for you and Moses and Elijah, and we'll stay here and we will run the kingdom from here on this mountain. Jesus, remember that whole thing that we talked about before, you dying, all that stuff? I know you said that you have to do it, and I know you said I was wrong, but look at this moment, this picture-perfect moment. If we just stay right here, all will be well, and you don't have to deal with any of that. We can just forget that ever happened. We can forget you ever mentioned all that business about dying and being crucified and taking up our cross and all those difficult things. We don't want to deal with that. We'll just stay right here in this moment. And while he was speaking, we find a cloud overshadowing them. They're caught up in this cloud. And to imagine that cloud as the Holy Spirit's presence itself, truly, fully caught up and immersed in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And in that spirit, they hear the voice, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Why this moment? Of all the moments that God could show up to say, "Listen to him." They've been listening to him. They left their jobs. They left their families. They left everything for 3 years to follow him around the countryside. They've been listening to everything he said. They hung on every teaching. They performed miracles, even themselves, because of the Spirit's power in their lives. They had been listening, and now here God says in an audible voice through the Holy Spirit in this cloud, "Listen to him. Listen to my Son. Listen to Jesus." Why? Because in these moments, as Peter just experienced, are going to be the moments that are going to be the hardest to listen. Because these are the times when Jesus is saying the stuff that's really uncomfortable. These are the times when we're not listening to, "Hey, go out and draw in the crowds and feed the people." These are the times when we're saying, "Hey, guess what it's going to cost? You're going to get hurt. You're going to have to make sacrifices. You're going to have to let go of your own desires and your own wishes and your own ability to control the situation. You're going to have to take up your cross if you want to follow me." And the Holy Spirit says, "Listen to the, hey, pay attention, listen closely. This is the important part. Don't miss it." That's the purpose of that moment on the mountain. But then what I find interesting also is that as much as we like to capture those moments and hold on to those moments and we look for those spiritual moments of experiencing God in our lives, we try to recreate those special moments where we can feel the closest to God. Those moments really don't necessarily in themselves change us. Because James and John were on that mountain too. And in the next chapter, we find a conversation with James and John. And it goes something like this. "Jesus, when you enter into your kingdom, let us sit on your right hand and your left hand. Let us be in the position of power and control. Who's going to be the greatest when you come into your kingdom?" They'd just seen Jesus with Moses and Elijah. If anybody's going to sit on his right and his left, maybe it should be Moses and Elijah. But no, James and John, how about us? Can we have the top seats? The picture, the captured moment of that amazing spiritual experience that is beyond anything we can imagine wasn't enough to shift their lives away from their own pride, their own ego, their own desire to be in control and have things their way. Is that familiar? Doesn't matter how many great and wonderful spiritual experiences we have, it's not enough. And that's why I think we need to shift our thinking of Scripture, of Jesus' life, of the gospel, of this scene, of our own spiritual lives, away from these snapshots and these beautiful moments of experience with God, to instead a picture of the journey that it takes to get there. The hike up the mountain. Anybody ever been to the mountains hiking? You know, you can drive the Blue Ridge Parkway and there's signs that show you an overlook and you can drive off and you don't even have to get out of your car. You can just take beautiful pictures right out the window. Easy. How does that compare to actually hiking to those overlooks? And how long does it take to get to some of those overlooks? And how hard does it take? And sometimes it's not even climbing up. Sometimes it's climbing down. There's a waterfall that I go to, Soco Falls, every year at an annual conference in Maggie Valley. And it is a climb straight down. And I'll be honest with you, I started going there, probably 12 years ago when I first started going to annual conference at Junaluska. About the time I was going through ordination, I've had so many beautiful experiences there with God. And then later on, I started taking Ariana with me each time. And each time, it's a different experience. And each time, it's a new experience. And this past year was probably the greatest experience yet because I couldn't keep up with Ariana, and she forced me way beyond where I would ever have gone on my own on that path, all the way to the bottom in the falls. And for the first time, you could see the whole thing. You see, from the overlook, you can see one fall and just a little bit coming off the side, but there's two waterfalls there that, unless you stand fully in front of, you can't capture. The pictures can't do it justice. And as soon as we got to the bottom, she looked up, and the first thing she said was, "How are we going to get back up there?" And I wondered the same thing, because I wasn't even sure how I got all the way down. But you see, we miss the journey. We can sit there all day long and enjoy the fall and soak in the view, but at some point, we've got to climb back up. Or at some point, we've got to go back down into the valley if we're at the top. It took a hard road to get there that we can easily forget. And it takes maybe an even harder road to keep going forward from that place. Because God has other things in store for us that are good for our transformation. It's not the moments on the mountain that change us. The moments on the mountain instead give us the strength we need to do the rest of the hike. They're what make the journey worth it. They're what motivate us to keep going. Not because we're seeking more and more of those mountaintop moments, which so often we do, but so that we can understand that the same presence we experienced on that mountain is also present with us in the deep and dark places that we travel. That God is still with us even on the cross as he was in glory with Moses and Elijah. That we are never alone. That is the hope that it brings us. And I fear if we're not careful and we keep trying to frame all these beautiful, perfect moments, maybe it's a moment in our life where we just felt so close to God. Maybe it's a moment in our church when every pew was packed and there was standing room only, and we think, God, if only we could get back to that moment, that place. Maybe it's a place in our country when we thought, oh, everything was so much better because everything was closed on Sundays and everybody came to church and everybody was more loving and everybody was more peaceful. And, well, maybe for some people, but that wasn't everybody's story. We always seem to remember stories better than they really happened. We always take these moments, whether it's in our history, our personal experience, and we try to frame them, we try to capture them, and we miss everything that God is teaching us on either side. And I want to close with this final story that's just happened this week because I think it's a really good contemporary picture of what's happening here on the Mountain of Transfiguration. Some of you may be familiar with Asbury University in Wilmore, Kentucky. My wife and I got our master's degrees from Asbury Seminary right across the street, and we're part of that community and have been part of that community for a long time. And after a chapel service last week, an ordinary chapel service, a handful of college students stayed after in the quiet of the sanctuary to simply pray and offer confession and repentance, much like what we're being called to do on Wednesday night when we come here into this space, to confess to God, to open our hearts to God, to say, God, convict me, search my heart and know the evil ways, the faults, the failings, the places where I have gone astray. Help me to change and to lay that aside and to turn back towards you. we offer these prayers, much as we'll do Wednesday night. And they did that after this service, and people just started coming back and coming back and coming back and praying and praying and praying and singing and praying and crying. And now 11 days later, thousands and thousands and thousands from all over the country continue to flock to this space. And other similar 24-hour prayer meetings around the clock have popped up at universities and campuses all over our country, and our world continues to pop up. And I can't help but notice, interestingly enough, that even here in our own space, we've had people visiting today. We've had people visiting at McKenzie's Church and other churches. I keep hearing that people, you know, churches that haven't had visitors in a while, people just keep popping up. People keep popping up everywhere. I hear stories all over the country. There's something going on. There's a movement. There's an awakening. There's a desire, not for the big show, not for the big moment of glory, but just for a space to get away from the chaos of the world around us and to be still with God, even just in the quiet of a sanctuary in a small little church. People are hungry. People are longing for that moment and that space. And here's where we get messed up. You see, we can take that space as a beautiful gift from God, just like this mountain experience that Peter, James, and John had. It's a beautiful gift. All those kinds of moments are gifts, opportunities where God shows up and says, hey, I'm here. Remember, you're not alone. I'm going with you. Even as we go down the mountain, even as we leave the sanctuary, I'm going with you. We get those beautiful moments as gifts, but then on the outside, we find ourselves trying to figure out, what was that? How do we make sense of that? And it doesn't matter whether our answer is positive or negative. It's all the same. You see, I've seen some reports and testimonies of how this is a revival. This is a great awakening comparable to all of the major Great Awakening movements throughout our country's history. The first Great Awakening, the second Great Awakening, the Azusa Street revivals, all the different things, the movements throughout history where God has raised up new leaders and a new generation and say, yeah, this is it, this is it, this is our generations. And that may be, and it may not be. But then there's the flip side. There's the people saying, oh, it's just a flash in the pan. It'll just go away. Everybody will go home eventually. Everybody will go back to normal. Everybody will forget about it. It doesn't matter. We don't see the fruit yet. And you see, here's the problem with fruit. It takes a long time to grow. And there's a lot of things that can happen between planting that seed in the ground and the time we actually get a piece of fruit off the tree. There's a lot of things that can go right, and there's a lot of things that can go wrong. And you can never judge fruit in the moment that the seed is planted in the ground. So we don't know, but there's a lot of skeptics, a lot of people that question and challenge and critique and say that you don't make anything of this. We haven't seen the fruit. They're not out there changing the world. They're not out there working for justice and caring for the poor and all this kind of stuff. Right now, they're just in the chapel worshiping. Actually, in 3 or 4 or 5 chapels or 20 chapels all over the country worshiping and outdoors and everywhere else. But still, it's just a worship service right now. We don't know. Okay, fine. Whether it's the next great revival or awakening or whether it turns out to be nothing, what matters is this. When we try to define it, when we try to put a name on it, when we take whatever God is doing and working in our lives, whatever experience we're having, whatever we're feeling God calling us to, and we try to take that experience and we try to put a name on it, and we try to say either, God, this is the greatest, most wonderful thing, let me pitch a tent and stay here in this moment forever, or we say, yeah, this isn't going to last. I know better. I know how real life is. It's not going to work. Doesn't matter. Thanks, God, but hey, tomorrow's going to be another day, and it's going to be tough. No, regardless of which way we go with that, we're trying to do the same thing that Peter tried to do, and that is we want to control the experience. We want to define the experience. We want to be the ones to decide what is it that God is doing in this moment, in this space. And you know what? That's not our place. We don't know what God's up to. We don't know what God's up to on the days when the sanctuary is empty and there's one person that kind of finds their way in, as did at McKenzie's Church this morning, to say, you know what? Can I just sit here and pray? I hadn't been to church in decades, released from prison, just walked to church and says, hey, can I just pray? I just need some space. Stay for the service. But still, we don't know what God's doing there. And we don't know what God's doing when the churches are packed and busting at the seams. We can't define those moments. We can't control that experience of what God is doing in their lives. What we can control is our response. Do we receive the gift? And do we hear the Holy Spirit who says, listen to him. Don't try to figure it out. Don't try to get all the answers. Don't try to manufacture the experience so that it'll happen again or so that it'll keep happening. That's another thing I keep hearing. How can we make this happen in our church? We can't. Nobody can. This is a gift from God. How can we make the transfiguration happen again? Jesus, you're going to the cross. How can we get Moses and Elijah here to make sure that doesn't happen? You can't. It's a gift from God for that moment. To give us the strength for the other moments when things don't look so bright. It's not our place to define. It's not our place to capture the moment in the frame. It's not our place to cut off all the places where our world is bleeding and hurting and pain and suffering so that we can only see that beautiful moment. It's not our place. It's our place to take it all in. It's our place to receive the gift that God has given us of an experience of his presence and his glory and his peace and his love and his mercy and his hope and his joy. And it's our place to come down from the mountain, much as Moses did when he met God in a similar way. Face radiating with joy. Face radiating with glory. Face radiating with renewal and transformation in a way that the people said, he has been with God. And might that be the case for us? That when we leave this place this morning, when we leave this place on Wednesday night, when we go out into our lives, that there's something about the fact that we have encountered God's presence in this space, or in any space, or in any moment that God might show up in our lives, and that we go forth shining with the reflection of God's glory because we have encountered his presence, because he has opened our eyes and our hearts, and he has made us something new for the sake of transforming a broken and hurting world. Friends, far too long we've tried to cover up people's pain. We've tried to hide the scars. We've tried to ignore their stories. We've not listened to the voice of the Spirit when it speaks to us through people and circumstances that we think, no, that's not where God is. God's right here on Sunday mornings, but not in that person's life, not in that prison, not in that cafe, not in that homeless community, not in whatever other place we might think. We don't listen to their stories. We don't hear what God's up to. And the truth is, God's up to a lot more than we can ever ask or imagine. And none of it can be captured in a frame. Most of it, people never bother to take pictures of at all. Because most of the places God's working are not photo worthy. They're not pretty. Why? Because he shows up in the messiest and ugliest and darkest places of our lives. God didn't come to heal the healthy, but to heal the sick. And so we are on this journey. We enter into this journey in the coming weeks. We're going to be entering into a journey to meet Jesus again, as it were, for the first time. To come to know Jesus as a friend. To come to know Jesus as Savior, as Lord, as teacher. As the way in our lives, in so many other ways that Jesus reveals himself to us. And so I invite us into that journey to savor this moment on the mountain, to savor the places where God has revealed himself in all of his glory, and to listen as we go forth closely, because the places we're going are the places that are going to be the hardest to hear the voice of Christ. But they're the places where we most need to hear and to respond. And so let us pray. God, we thank you for this invitation to the mountain. We thank you for the ways these mountaintop moments are just popping up all over our nation and our world. We don't know what to call it. We don't know what will come of it. But we know this. There are people who are hungry for more of you. There are people who are burned out by all the flashiness and the energy and the chaos and the conflict in the world around us and in our own lives. And we need that space to rest, to pitch our tents and to just be still in a moment where all that matters is you. But Lord, you've also invited us to listen, to go back down the mountain, to take with us what we have experienced, the love and joy and peace we have felt, to share with others who may never find their way to that mountaintop, but who know all the same, through those you place in their lives, even through us, that you are real, that you are present with them, and that your love never fails. And so, Jesus, we ask all this in your precious name. Send us forth in the Holy Spirit. Open our eyes, that we may see your glory not only on the mountains, but in the darkest places of our days.